can remain standing. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, I'll be reading from verses 18 through 25. And as you're turning there, I just want to also extend my welcome to you. My name is Robin Cho. I serve as the pastor here at Westminster. So good to see you guys here on Christmas Sunday. I know more than several people are just attending tonight's service at 5:30. It's going to be packed out. We're anticipating, so please do come also to our evening service at 5:30, and doors open at 5 o'clock, and there'll be refreshments and a time to fellowship and meet a lot of people from our region that do attend this once-a-year service. But here now, the reading of God's holy word, Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. A very merry, merry Christmas to you all. So glad that you're here with us this morning. And Christmas can be such a joyous and peace-filled time as we, of course, remember the birth of our Savior, as we catch up with family and friends, as we enjoy the company and the fellowship even of our church body. But I do realize that this season can be hard for many here, maybe even those streaming with us this morning. You're missing a loved one. You're still mourning a recent loss, a loss of a family member, perhaps loss of health. Perhaps you lost a job. Perhaps you lost a long, good friendship. Or perhaps maybe you're away from family and you're feeling an extra measure of loneliness. Those things can be hard to deal with, especially when everything is about cheer and holiday and celebration. And I just wanted to acknowledge you and tell you that we're praying for you. And I was praying for you last night, even if we don't know exactly what you're going through or how you're feeling even this morning. I definitely want to be praying for you. So I just want to say that as an encouragement, because sometimes we get lost in the season where everyone is just expected to have a big smile and warm feelings, but for many, it is a difficult time. But for many others, this season could be a time to take a deep breath. 2023, I can't believe it, is already coming to a close, and you desperately needed this little respite before the new year. You're tired, but hopeful for what's next. But now is a nice time to just recharge and to worship with others and spend quality time with those you care most about. I pray and trust that whatever circumstance or situation, that God may be near you. Whatever situation or trial you're going through right now, that you would remember very well a verse that we always read often here, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so, friends, remember his nearness. Pray to draw near to him and never forget his promises. Well, in our Advent season at Westminster, we've been going through a short Advent series under the theme, Light and Darkness, Hope for Dark Times. Not that today's age is so much darker than other times. We can even think to the last century, what became the bloodiest century of all time, including two world wars. That was a difficult 100 years. We think about the time before the Reformation, where the gospel in many parts was hijacked and misrepresented for centuries. We could readily, of course, think about the early church where believers of Jesus were thrown to animals or burned to death or crucified. Those were some very dark times indeed. But on the flip side, we don't want to underemphasize what is happening in the world today. The point is, as long as we're living under the sun, as the author of Ecclesiastes always reminds us, we are living in a fallen world where there is so much meaninglessness and toil. And until Jesus returns, we'll always be reminded that we live in these last days. The New Testament talks about the last days as the period of Jesus in his first advent all the way to when Jesus returns in his second advent. These are all these hundreds of years and moving forward are these last days. Well, we're always reminded, the Bible reminds us that there's going to be rampant sin. We live in a fallen world. But not just there in the world, but the battle even within our own hearts. And this is what makes Jesus and his gospel so beautiful, so stark in contrast. Meaning the gospel is not beige or a light gray that blends in well, almost like camouflage. No, the gospel is meant to be seen as blazing light, like a powerful flashlight in the deepest, darkest caves known to man on earth. Like a high-powered telescope able to gaze straight into the burning sun. This is the type of hope for dark times that we're talking about. Not simply what color are we going to paint the dining room wall so that everyone could just feel a little bit warmer. No. This is the light that the world could not see because their hearts were darkened because of sin. Light is only light to us because God removed that veil from our eyes to see the beauty and the marvelous light of Christ. And so it's not beige or gray. It is life transforming and powerful. And so this true light can only be recognizable by the power and will of God to intervene. The hand of God enables the blind to see. And this is why we're so glad to go through Advent season together, rejoicing that if we truly believe, yes, all our sins are forgiven, 1 John 1:9. And we become adopted as sons and daughters of Almighty God. And if you recall from the last several Advent Sundays, we first started at the end of Jesus' life in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus went willingly to the cross, when he drank from that cup of wrath all the way to the dregs. And if you remember 4 weeks ago, not just partially, Jesus didn't say, Father, I'm going to drink 90% to provide 90% of atonement for your people. And then 10%, God, they need to figure that part out too. No, he took the cup to the very bottom dregs for us. Then we went to eternity past in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, that great Christ hymn all the way to verse 20, where we agreed with the scriptures that Jesus was never created. He was always truly God, and that all things were created through Christ and for him. There was never a time that Christ was not. We said amen to that. And then last week, we looked to the future. When Tyler covered the last two chapters of the book, the Bible and the book of Revelation, where we were reminded that through Jesus, we will be with him forever in the city of perpetual light after he returns again. When there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more death, no more sin, but only eternal joy and peace with Christ our King. What a wonderful picture that is. And so today, as promised, we'll now come to the actual birth of Jesus, the exact moment the universe would never be the same, the God-man come to earth, light piercing through the darkness. And so we come to Matthew 1, 18 through 25, but this time, in this gospel, the narration is from the perspective of Joseph. But before we go on, let us pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the word that became flesh. Thank you that we can celebrate his birth together every year. Thank you for your spirit that is already working in our hearts and minds right now. And we pray this in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. Has anyone ever told you, I just so love, I just so enjoy having nightmares. You know, Robin, I just can't wait to fall asleep. Sometimes I get 2 to 3 nightmares, and those are the best nights. I mean, who would ever say that? I've shared this before, but I remember my dreams almost every morning when I wake up. I hate it. I envy my friends that said, Robin, I haven't remembered a dream in 20 years. And I'm like, can we trade our minds or our brains? That would be lovely. Now, sometimes we have good dreams. When I have my sports dreams and I'm on my favorite team as a professional, I love those dreams. Or there are ones where I'm able to dunk a basketball at my height, only to realize, and you know this, I can only dunk a donut. I actually wrote ha-ha there. I don't know why. It's just, I thought it was a good one. But the worst are nightmares. Oh, having to wake up to one and get ready for work, that's just a horrible feeling. I actually had one a couple days ago. In my dream, I was enjoying a sunny vacation afternoon with friends on a beach. Then suddenly, out of nowhere, a man on a bicycle starts to chase me. He wanted to harm me. I didn't know why, but in your dreams, you can't run quickly. Have you ever experienced this? Like, you're trying to run, but you're like, it's like quicksand. And he just kept circling me. I was like, what, did I not pay Culver's or whatever? Like, why is he after me? And then I woke up. Right before I got struck, I woke up and I was like, that's a great way to start the day. Let's go to work. And I just hate that feeling. Nightmares are not fun at all. Well, as the title says for today's sermon, Joseph was living in a nightmare before the birth of Christ. Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the legal, non-biological father of Jesus who raised him, Luke in his gospel calls him the supposed father of Jesus. But the literal dream Joseph has in this passage is actually great. It's marvelous. It's enlightening. It's exciting, you can say. Of course, it's life-changing and altering for them. But figuratively speaking, we're going to delve into the nightmare Joseph was having in real life after his engagement to Mary. So let's pick it up again in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew, the author of this gospel, has an audience that understands some things beforehand. They knew of Joseph and Mary, and they understood that Matthew was a believer talking about the one they called the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. So all of that is baked in already in this very short narrative of his birth. And after what we can presume was a very happy time for Joseph and Mary, newly engaged and anticipating the life ahead of them, a nightmare quickly enters into the heart and life of Joseph. His betrothed is already pregnant, but they did not have any sexual relations. Historians note that usually the time of engagement to marriage was kind of like our culture, about a year. And so they were just waiting. One can imagine what Joseph was thinking. How could this nightmare happen to me? What on earth is going on? He might have said, how could she be pregnant? Now Matthew, as the narrator, is already stating what many of his readers believed or at least heard about, that there was no foul play here. There was no funny business happening in Mary's life, but she became pregnant as a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what would a regular person do in this situation after hearing this news, with this figurative nightmare intruding in all of Joseph's hopes and dreams? He does something a bit unexpected. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The text doesn't say that he gets violent or even angry. It doesn't say that he accuses her or berates her or shames her. He is called a just man, or some other translations, a righteous man. A term Sinclair Ferguson says that in the Bible, a righteous person is someone who belongs to God's covenant family, receives his blessings, and lovingly seeks to obey his laws and statutes. In simpler terms, he is a man that wants to follow the book. And the book of Deuteronomy lists out the procedure for divorce. And as the great New Testament scholar Leon Morris notes, divorce was actually pretty easy for an Israelite man back then. He literally just had to give the woman a bill of divorce, along with two witnesses, and just move on. But if Joseph and Mary had sexual intercourse before their marriage, the book of Deuteronomy also says that they should both be put to death. So even though Joseph knew they didn't do that, this is a scenario that screams nightmare. What are people going to say? What are people going to assume or think? What is the gossip going to be? You could try to place yourselves in their situation. If he is a just man that wants to live lovingly by the law of God, let's say, he must be grieving already at the prospect of what the remainder of his life will then look like. And he must be thinking of Mary too, an unwed, pregnant, divorced woman in their day and age. Perhaps some would think their life was potentially over. And Matthew doesn't say what they're thinking or feeling. He just says Joseph makes up his mind. He wants to do the right thing, the compassionate thing, to give her this divorce certificate in private so that she could potentially avoid public shame. I don't know. He might have thought perhaps she could move to another region and try to start all over and so forth. But for them, at this point at least, their life together is over, even before they could actually officially get married, before marriage could commence. How sad at this moment. We want to jump to the wonderful scene of the birth of Jesus, but I think we take for granted perhaps the angst and even anguish that they were going through. How sad this must have been for those several hours or maybe even days to think that thousands of thoughts about life becoming so topsy-turvy at such a young age. He might have even thought, I hope this is just a nightmare. I just hope it's a nightmare. I hope I'll wake up soon. Maybe you're thinking like that right now. Even those who are younger here, I totally recognize you might be feeling that way. When life gets really difficult and you just think, if only I could just wake up from this nightmare, everything would then kind of resort back to normal and everything would be fine. And you maybe had a terrible nightmare. And you said, but if I wake up, I'm going to start from scratch. You might say, I'm going to be determined to live better, or I'm going to live more gratefully or generously, or even be filled with joy like Ebenezer Scrooge, a second chance at life. But then you realize this is actually not a dream. This is a real life nightmare. The hardship is still present even when I wake up. What can we ever do to be saved from this? But let's go on. What does Joseph decide to do? He decides to trust deeply in his God. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Early in the passage, it said that Joseph had already resolved to divorce her quietly. But it seems that he was still wasn't fully decided at this point. He was considering his options. And then boom, an angel, or translated a messenger of the Lord, appeared to him. And this time, a pleasant, miraculous dream. The stark contrast to the living nightmare he was experiencing, the angel calls him Son of David. A very honorable way to address them, highlighting Joseph's royal lineage, but also, of course, highlighting the prophecy that the Messiah would come from David's line. Do not be afraid. Oh, how often we've mentioned this. Do not be afraid. That phrase is mentioned, I think, 365 times in the Bible. What a wonderful time to show up in this nightmarish circumstance of Joseph to say that. I love when people tell me, don't be afraid, or you have nothing to worry about, or there's no reason to be scared. That phrase is just powerful. But multiply that by an enormous number when you hear that phrase spoken by an angel of the Lord. The angel comforts Joseph, just as God's word to not fear, 365 times in the Bible, that comforts us. There was no foul play or scandal, Joseph. The Virgin Mary became pregnant because of the power and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the angel prophesies that the baby will be a son, and they already state what his name should be, Jesus. The Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, God saves. But please note well at this point, the mission is clear even from the beginning. Even before Jesus breathes his first breath as a baby, the mission is that, what does he say? He will save his people from their sins. I just love how simple the phrase is, but how weighty and magnificent that phrase is. Jesus' mission was not given to him as he grew up, as he made friends, as he learned his craft as a carpenter. He wasn't given this idea or mission from a group of scholars or a circle of masterminds, of confidants or advocates or advisors. No, the angel is already saying his mission even before he was born. But you have to go even further back than that. Jesus' mission was planned before the creation of the world, along with before as born as an infant. Nothing was going to get in the way of this plan. And Joseph gets to hear this straight from the angel. And the text says this was to fulfill what prophecy? Well, he's quoting from Isaiah 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Verse 24, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not," meaning they didn't have any sexual relations until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I remember one theologian citing that in the Old Testament, this is very critical for all of us. In the Old Testament, when God says, "Fear not," that was always tied to God's presence being available with his people. "Fear not" is tied to, "because I am with you." I just found that so encouraging. Remember my fear of roller coasters, my rather traumatizing experiences with roller coasters. In the 90s when I was a teenager, if I was going up the roller coaster, if somebody texted me, we just wrote letters to each other. We didn't have text back then. But if I was going up bit by bit, and my sister knew that I was so scared of roller coasters, and she was just like, "Do not fear." You know, "Don't worry," and she's like 1,000 miles away, that wouldn't comfort me. But if my best friend, who I think at the time my best friend was sitting next to me, that is so much different. When he's like, "Dude, it's going to be over in 2 minutes, you're going to be fine, you're going to live, stop being a drama queen, like, you know, get over this," you know, I'd be like, all right, that's a little bit better than a text from 1,000 miles away. This is what is so striking, though, about the word, the name, Emmanuel, God with us. It's one of the most amazing aspects of what happens when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel reminds us that God is not aloof, that God is not disinterested in our lives and just winds up a clock over your life and watches us try to deal with our own circumstances, with our own strength and resources and abilities. No, God is completely with us. That's why we do not fear, because he is actually with us. And in this Advent season, there's no Christmas joy or cheer without that truth. This is why it's so important to tie them together. That God promises that he will be with us forever. Matthew 28:20, before Jesus ascends to be to heaven at the right hand of the Father, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Quoted in the New Testament is Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, I don't know if I would really actually want to see an angel. I'm not sure if I can handle it. But isn't it amazing, even how wonderful angels of the Lord are, that he is not saying, "I'm going to send all these different things to be with you," or these different people, or these different beings, or these different situations to make you joyful and to not fear. No, he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be
with you. But guess what? Guess who fulfilled that Old Testament promise of Emmanuel? It was through the person of the second person of the Trinity, our King Jesus. This is why during a season like this, thank goodness some of you are going through really major crises and hardships, I know that. The phrase "fear not" is not an empty, sentimental, religious phrase to psychologically make us feel safer or better every December. But there's actually real truth here. Fear not, because Emmanuel is here through Jesus Christ. That is a truth and reality that we can all take to the bank every day, every hour, every moment of excruciating pain and sorrow. And it might not make you physically feel better, but it'll transform your way of thinking and perceiving about all the matters under the sun. And so, brothers and sisters, cash that in. Cash that in. Cash that in whenever you despair or feel helpless. Know that he is with us. He is with you. It's not make-believe, but absolute, real truth. Teach this to your children if you have children. Remind your own heart of this constantly. As you proclaim with the Apostle Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That is a wonderful Advent reminder. So rejoice that he is the ultimate light and truth we need in our dark times, in our dark world. We need him in our dark circumstances and the plight of our own sinful hearts. Back to Joseph. A living nightmare turned into the most privileged position any man could ever dream of, to be with our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Friends, there is no Merry Christmas without the promises and proclamations that we just shared. So friends, Merry Christmas. Christ is born, the newborn King, to take away all our sins and to grant us this marvelous new life. He is with us. Fear not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for Emmanuel, that you are with us, that you fulfilled this promise to be with us forever through the finished work and the person of the Son, Jesus. Thank you for happy times when we can rejoice with family and friends in our own church. But thank you also for being near us when life feels upside down. Help us to not fear not. Help us to fear not. Help us to trust in you a little bit more this day. Whether we're bedridden and streaming this morning, whether we barely made it here in the first place, Lord, there's a reason why we are hearing your word proclaim. Comfort us. Comfort us, O Lord, and may this time be rejoicing as we fear not, because Emmanuel. We pray this in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen.